We are in a series called Connect the Dots, and the point of the series is to look at the big story of God. The big story of God begins in Genesis chapter 1, with "In the beginning," and that is the beginning of all things. That is the story that we find ourselves in, Genesis chapter 1, and it goes all the way to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the Bible, and so that is the end of our story, and that story begins at the beginning of time and goes on for eternity. That is the story we find ourselves in. Well, this story is so large and so vast that there are times when things happen, when events happen early on in the story that are related and connected to things that happen later in the story. And if you were to put the story of God out on a plot, then various events along that story, we could call them dots. And there are dots that happen in different parts of the story that are connected to other dots, you know. And it kind of reminds me of that game that we all play with as kids, Connect the Dots. You see a piece of paper, it has a bunch of dots. You have no idea what it's, you know, going to turn out to be, but you start to connect the dots, and all of a sudden, the bigger picture comes into view. It begins to mean something. It begins to make sense. All the dots that we are connecting in this series has to do with things that happen in the Old Testament and how that is connected to the event of Jesus's death, okay? So there's many things that are foreshadowing the death of Christ and his resurrection in the Old Testament. And the more we can connect those dots, the more that we can gain understanding and meaning behind what does it really mean for Jesus to die on a cross? What does that mean? And maybe we don't know the fullness of what that is. And so that's what we're trying to do, is we're trying to connect those dots and give God a chance to come and teach and speak to us in a fresh way. So I'm going to invite Kay Hannah now to come, and she is going to share our story for the day.
I'm an English Bible, which is a fresh translation of the Holy Bible. And the lesson today is from Genesis 22, chapter 22, 1 through 10. And this is a very dramatic time, so listen, please, very carefully. After these events, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham answered, "I'm here." God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up as an entirely burned offering there on one of the mountains that I will show you." Abraham got up early in the morning, harnessed his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, together with his son Isaac. He split the wood for the entirely burned offering, set out, and went to the place God had described to him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will walk up there, worship, and then come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the entirely burned offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father?" Abraham said, "I'm here, my son." Isaac said, "Here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the entirely burned offering?" Abraham said, "The lamb for the entirely burned offering? God will see to it, my son." And the two of them walked on together. They arrived at the place God had described to him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So quite an intense story, right? You know, we have about 15 children's storybooks in our house, Randa, something like that. We have a variety of children's storybooks to choose from. People just give them to us year in and year out. They think pastors' kids need children's Bibles or something like that. And anyway, in all of them, I have not seen this story. This one doesn't make the cut, right? So, little Johnny, God told Mom and Dad to take little Johnny. You know, it's not in children's storybooks, and yet I think at times we can still get very desensitized to this story. It's easy to just not give it much thought. And part of that, I think, is because if you just read through it quickly, you get to the resolution too quickly. When you want to delve into a story, you need to have time for that tension and that conflict to build up, right? Otherwise, you don't get drawn in. And so today, we stop at verse 10, where Abraham is there ready to slay his own son, because that is what God has commanded him to do. And because of sometimes we get to the resolution too quickly, we get desensitized to that. I know for me, even though it's not in children's Bibles, I learned this story early on as a little child. And so this is a story that I've known for quite some time. And because I know how it's going to turn out, I know how it's going to end up, it's not that big of a deal. But if we really come in and we pause at this point in verse 10, and we just stop and we stand there at this part of the story, I think God can really teach us some things about who God is and why is this story in the Bible, and what does this story have to do with, you know, life? What does this story have to do with Jesus? What does this story have to do with us? A little backstory: Abraham is the father of God's people. 10 chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham. He says, "Abraham, I want you to know that I have chosen you and that your offspring will be many. They will be as many as the stars in the sky. They'll be as many as the sands along the beach. You will have millions and millions and millions and billions of offspring. And they will be a people that will be called my people. And I will bless your offspring. I will bless your family throughout the generations. And I will do that in order that they may be a blessing to the world." So God sets all this up in Genesis chapter 12. That is God's promise to Abraham. And Abraham says, okay, sounds like a plan. So they go along the road of life, and Abraham gets old in age. And his wife Sarah is old in age. He's 100 years old, and she is 90, and so they realized that, you know, being without children, that this whole offspring thing, you know, having a child is a part of that deal. And so what they do, because Sarah is barren and she cannot have children, she gives her servant over to Abraham, and they have a child through the servant, and they have a child named Ishmael. And so instead of, you know, doing things the way God has promised, they decided to take things kind of in their own hands. Maybe this is a good little backup plan and that kind of a thing. And so they have Ishmael, and Ishmael is brought into the family along with Hagar, the servant of the family. And so here we have Abraham and Sarah's plan. Well, God comes into the mix and says, no, I'm going to give a child to Sarah and through Sarah. And they thought that was really kind of crazy, but God does it anyway. And so Sarah, in her old age, conceives and gives birth to the miracle child. And his name is Isaac. There's drama in the house, the two women and the children. There's just too much drama going on. And so Sarah says to Abraham, I want this Ishmael and Hagar, I want them out of here. And so Abraham concedes and says, you know, here's you some stuff. Go ahead and go on your way. So Ishmael and Hagar leave the picture. They're out of the picture now, and it's down to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac now. And so here's where we are at. Isaac, the child of promise, the miracle child. And this is when God calls to Abraham after his backup plan is gone, and he says, Abraham, I want you to give up the most important thing in your life for me. I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice for me. This kind of just blows my mind to think that this story at this point is in the scripture. It's just crazy to think that God would do something like this. Consider, looking back on this story, some of the other things that this would mean. This not only means that Abraham's dearly beloved son is on that altar, it also means that the nation of Israel is on that altar. It means that all of God's people are on that altar. In a sense, it means you and I are on that altar, ready to be sacrificed. It also means that God's promise is on the line. God had made a promise, and all of a sudden he's commanding Abraham to do this. Is God changing his mind? Is God a back and forth kind of a God? Does he say one thing and then change his mind and then go another way? Can you imagine all the thoughts and questions that are going on in Abraham's mind? This child of promise. And in this story, we're taken right up to the line. We're taken right up to that place where Abraham has the knife in his hand and he's ready to do what God had told him to do in obedience to God. Child sacrifice was practiced by other religions in the ancient Near East, but you know, nowhere in Scripture do we see that. Nowhere in the rest of reading the Bible do we ever see that's done. And in fact, in the law later on, it's commanded that this should never happen among God's people. But this is before all of that stuff. This is way early on. Abraham didn't have a Bible to read and say, you know what? It says here that God would never command us to do this. All Abraham had was a word from God. I can only imagine what would be going on in his mind. Would he tell Sarah? I bet he wouldn't. I bet he would not tell Mom. What do you think? I bet this was a secret. Isaac didn't know. Servants didn't know. I bet this was one of those between Abraham and God kind of things. And I can only imagine that 3-day journey and what was going on in his heart and his mind as he was making that journey. We can only imagine and speculate, but the amount of grief, the amount of internal tension and turmoil that is going on in his heart. His son says, Dad, where is the lamb? Abraham says, God will see to it, my son. And so Abraham takes his son and he binds him up and he lays him on the altar. Can you imagine what it was like to be Isaac at that time? And Abraham takes the knife and he's ready to do what God told him to do. And just as he is about to slaughter, that's the Hebrew word, slaughter his own son, the messenger from the Lord says, stop. Stop. Listen to the words from verse 11. The Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham said, I'm here. The messenger said, don't stretch out your hand against the young man and don't do anything to him. I now know that you revere God and didn't hold back your son, your only son, from me. Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horns in the dense underbrush. Abraham went over, took the ram, and offered it as an entirely burned offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place, the Lord sees. That is the reason that people today say on this mountain, the Lord is seen. And so we have the resolution. But looking back on this, people ask the story, how could God, how could he command something like this? How could God do such a thing? Of course, what we need to remember is that this was a test from the very beginning. When we read the story, we can see that. God tested Abraham. The problem is when you're in the middle of the test, you don't always recognize it. Abraham did not recognize this was a test. And yet he went through anyway. And so Abraham goes and he grabs that lamb. He unbinds Isaac from the altar and takes the lamb and puts it on the altar. Can you imagine what he must have felt like, the relief when he slaughtered that ram? That lamb that was there, he slaughtered the lamb. Can you imagine the relief that came over him to think, I am so glad. This has been the longest and worst 3 days of my life. There's a substitute going on. The very same knife, and he makes the sacrifice. Sacrifices have been made to God many times since. Years later, when Moses would bring the law in, they would sacrifice animals. They'd sacrifice doves. They'd sacrifice lambs. They'd sacrifice goats. And this continued on for several hundred years. In Chronicles, talks about how Solomon built the temple. And he gives a hint that Solomon built the temple on a mountain in Moriah. That's the very same area where Abraham offers the sacrifice. He was willing to offer the sacrifice of his only son 2,000 years earlier. And so it can be appalling to think that God would command someone to sacrifice their own child, right? It's just crazy. It doesn't even fit within our world. If someone did that today, or if someone thought that that's what God told them today, we'd call them crazy, wouldn't we? And yet, as appalling as it is to imagine Abraham about to sacrifice his own son, is it any less appalling that our God was willing to give up his own son? John chapter 3, verse 16. We've probably read it a million times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God does not command Abraham to do anything that God himself was not also willing to do. And so if we're going to be appalled at how God would command Abraham to do such a thing, it's at least to that degree that we need to be appalled at the magnitude of God's love for the world. If it's going to stretch us to think of what it would be like for Abraham in that situation, then it also needs to stretch us to think that God actually went through with it. He saw it through to the end. You see, there was a substitute for Isaac. And that substitute was just a substitute for 2,000 years until the real sacrifice. The time had come for the real sacrifice to be made. You know, I would take my own life for the life of my children. Most parents would do that, right? Most of us would take a bullet, we'd run out in front of the car, the train, whatever it is. We would do whatever we had to do. It would not even take a thought. I would just do it. Which means that I value the life of my children more than I value my own life, right? Which means that to give up the most valuable thing in my life is not just to give up my life, but to give up the life of those that I love. And so as we reflect upon the cross, as we go toward that day of Good Friday of crucifixion, let us not only think about what Jesus himself did, let us also keep in mind that it was just as great, if not greater, of a sacrifice for God the Father to allow this to happen. And he did that for the sake of the world. That is how much you are worth. That is how much I am worth. That is how much our neighbors are worth. When we read, "For God so loved the world," that puts real context into what love means. We are talking about the love of God the Father. We're talking about his character. We're talking about who he really is. This story of Abraham is one of God's ways of saying, "This is how much I love you. This is how much I care for you. I am willing to go beyond this for the sake of the world." Of course, there are a few differences between Abraham offering his son and God offering God's son. Isaac did not really volunteer for this job, did he? He went in ignorantly. On the other hand, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 17, he says, "This is why the Father loves me. I give up my life so that I can take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I give it up because I want to. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it up again. I receive this commandment from my Father." And so we see that Christ himself, along with God the Father, made this decision. We saw that last week when we looked in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Christ gave his life up for us, but God the Father also gave his Son up for us. As we see that, as we kind of step back, you know, we have this vantage point of looking at the story kind of from back here. We can connect those dots. We can see that what happened on a mountain in Moriah 2,000 years B.C. is connected to what happened on a mountain in Moriah 2,000 years later. We can see that as we step back and look at it. Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter says this: "Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, but was only revealed at the end of time." He says, "This was done for you." So Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain from before the foundation of the world, way over here, before creation ever began, we can now look and see that Christ is there all along. That the cross is not just something that happened one day, but that the cross is something that is deeply connected to who God is, the unchanging character of our God. And so I want to invite us to reflect on this story in several ways. Number one, to see how that was us on that altar, how we were taken off, and how Christ was put on. How he was a substitute in our place. To see how God in his love was willing to give up the thing that was most valuable to him on our behalf. To accept that love. To accept that grace. There's nothing that you and I could do to like add to that. There's nothing we could do to make that any better or to make that any more. We can't really make God love us more after looking at that, right? We stand in awe. All we can do is receive it. All we can do is come and say, "Lord, here I am." And that is God's offer to us. And then what that also means is we look around in the world around us and we think, you know, this God not only died and gave himself up and gave up his son for me, he also gave himself up for my neighbor. He also gave himself up for those who may not even know him yet. What does it look like for me to carry that kind of love into the world? What kind of acts of sacrifice can I make that are nothing but many reflections of the sacrifice that God has made? Maybe it's a financial sacrifice. Maybe it's a sacrifice of time. Maybe it's a sacrifice of energy, mental energy or physical energy. Maybe God's going to call you to do something that's just almost as crazy as what he called Abraham to do. How is it that the love of God wants to work through you to the world that we live in?